All right, let's start reading in the Gospel of John in chapter 10 and in verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not in by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Let's bow and ask God's blessing. Lord Jesus, we're gathered together here today in your name. Lord, it's our sincere desire to bring you honor and glory. I pray that you would help us for the next few minutes, Lord, that you might help us to take our minds off of the cares and the affairs of this life, and Lord, give us the ability to be able to concentrate on your word and what you have to say to us. Please bless me, Lord, as I speak. Help me to say those things that you want me to say. Lord, and we give this time into your hands for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The verse that I want to focus on in this particular passage, and we're going to need the context in order to help us understand it, is in verse 9. And I'll reread it again. He says, and this is Jesus talking, and he said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And there's a lot in this particular passage right here. And when you're reading the Bible, it's always good to see and look at the context of which a passage is in, and so that you can get the true and the proper meaning of that particular verse. A lot of times we like to pull little snippets and pieces out of the Bible. And if you do, you can pretty much make the Bible say whatever you want it to say, and make it bend to whatever kind of doctrine you want it to bend to. But the safest way is to look and to see what the whole of Scripture has to say. So in this particular passage, Jesus starts out and he makes a statement. He makes a statement that is so radical and so unusual to those that are listening to him, that down there in verse 19, it says, there was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And when he gave that parable about the shepherd and about the sheepfold, there in verse 6, it says, this parable Jesus spake unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. And so this that we read here in verse 9 is part of his explanation of that particular parable back there before. And so if you go back for a minute, if you've read the book of John, you're going to find that there was an incident that took place in the chapter before. And there's no real indication that this discourse in chapter 10 happened any time later. For all practical purposes, as far as we know, it took place about the same time as Jesus was dealing with them in John chapter 9. And of course, if you read John chapter 9, it's a long chapter, and so we're not going to read it now. But go back and read it. You're going to find out that an amazing story had taken place. There was a man who was blind, and Jesus came and he healed him of his blindness. And so then all of a sudden he could see. And so what he did is he went around and he started telling people, hey, look, this man, he healed my eyesight and he gave me sight. And of course, that was an incredible thing, because it, just like healing is always incredible, it wasn't that he was taking medicine and then that medicine began working and he was healed. I mean, instantaneously, the man saw when Jesus had gotten done with him. And so he was a clear proponent of Jesus Christ, and he actually preached Jesus Christ to the scribes and to the Pharisees and to those that were in. And so what happened is they brought his parents in and they started this big ruckus, and there was a lot of controversy surrounding this, because this man insisted that it was this Jesus that had healed him of his eyesight. And of course, those that were against Jesus couldn't stand to have a miracle ascribed to Jesus. And so they did what any good pastor would do to a man that's giving trouble in his church. They kicked him out. The Bible says they put him out of the congregation. You read this passage. I mean, this blind man's my hero, because when he gets done talking, then he points right to those same Pharisees and he says, "Will you also be his disciples?" You know, very, very good advice. And this is the story by which we come into this particular case right here. And so it's very indicative. What Jesus is doing is he's not only declaring himself to be the one true shepherd, but he's also indicting those that have condemned this man and by turn have condemned the ministry of Jesus Christ. Because he starts talking about, and Jesus uses very strong language. He says, look, he said, "I'm the door of the sheep, and all that ever came before me, they're thieves and they're robbers." When you look in the Bible and you see Jesus using very strong language, many times that strong language was directed towards false teachers. He had some of his harshest criticism towards false teachers. The prostitutes and the drunks and the other people that messed up their lives, he healed them, he forgave their sins, he raised them up. I mean, he made new people out of them. He told them to go and sin no more. But to those that were the blind leading the blind, he called them vipers and serpents, and he had a whole list of adjectives he used for them. And it's because there's a difference between someone who's just a sinner and someone who sets himself up to be a false teacher. These Pharisees, these other leaders of Israel, they were supposed to have been the shepherds. God set them up to be the leaders for their people. And what we find out is they had a very self-righteous attitude, and they were very much thieves and robbers. They were very much using the influence of the people for their own purposes. And by the way, that's always something that's real dangerous, and why, you know, this particular position as pastor and as shepherd of the people, it should not be entered into lightly. Like, "Oh, okay, yeah, I'm not doing anything else this weekend. I think I'll be a pastor, you know, or nothing else is working out for me, so maybe I'll go into the ministry, you know." That's not the case. You know, this is a very dangerous position to be in. I'll tell you why, is because there is a lot of temptation in a particular place like this. Now, we try to protect ourselves as much as possible, and I don't know any greater protection for ego than to have Lyndall and Bill as co-pastors. I'm serious, man. It's a blessing from God that there's very little danger of your ego being built up. It's just a thank you, brothers. I appreciate your ministry. But, you know, God has ordained multiple pastors. And he's done it because the church, and by the way, Israel itself, there's no place for kings. There's no place for your own little kingdom, you know. And I'll tell you something. It's a very tempting place, because when people see you preach, generally they see you at your best. That's the way it is, you know. I shaved this morning. I didn't shave on Saturday, and I didn't have any appointments on Friday to go to, so I didn't shave on Friday either, you know. But come Sunday morning, hey, I shaved and I bathed and I cleaned up and I prepared and I prayed and I did different things. So you know what? You see me at my best. You say, "Oh, that's your best." Sorry. It is, but, and then I, And then you start getting, you know, you start thinking more highly of somebody than maybe you ought to think, because you didn't see him earlier in the week that had a fight with his wife and or have a weak moment or something like that. And so there are men who get in this position, and then they start getting accolades, and they start getting compliments, and then the dangerous thing happens: they start believing it. And then they start enjoying the attention, and they start enjoying the power, and they start enjoying. It's no wonder Jesus has harsh words for a man who takes God's people and uses them and exploits them for their own particular purpose. And believe me, you can probably look out in society today, and there's probably some thieves and some robbers out there. And I doubt God has very much good to say about them. And I remember one, I don't even remember his name off of the top of my head, but it just is an image of 2020, that a TV show that they used to have a long time ago. And it exposed this one preacher who all of his donations went straight to the bank, and employees were taking out the prayer letters and the cloths and the pictures of their sons and daughters to get blessed. And they were setting them aside in one pile, and then they were depositing the money. And none of that other stuff ever went to anybody. You know, all they cared about was the money. And but I'm not preaching against false prophets, false teachers, just to let you know that Jesus Christ distinguishes himself from them. And listen, you ought to make some divisions too. Amen. Don't let false teachers keep you from finding the true Lord Jesus Christ, from finding the true shepherd. There are some people that they raise their hands and they just give up, and maybe they've met a hypocrite or two, or maybe they've had an association with somebody in the ministry who has hurt them and exploited them. Listen, Jesus told you there would be people like that around, but thank God we've got a way to be able to tell who's true and who's false. Jesus makes that statement right there in John chapter 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not in by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. He starts out by giving you a warning that they look, there are thieves and there are robbers out there. But he that entereth in by the door, he's the shepherd of the sheep. So this parable gives a little bit of meaning there in John chapter 10 and verse 9. When he makes this statement about himself, he makes this very exclusive and audacious statement about himself. He said, I am the door.
Amen.
Now, let's look for a minute. I won't take too much of your time, but we really need to go back to the Old Testament for just a little bit. Look in Psalm chapter 74 in verse 1. Because I want to make a point that not anybody can show up at Israel's doorstep and make the claim that Jesus made. Not everyone has the legitimate right to come and say, I am. But look at this. In Psalm 74 and verse 1, there's specific language here. He says, O God, this is Asaph speaking, why hast thou cast us off forever? So at this particular time, Israel's under judgment. And look at what he says. He says, why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Look in Psalm chapter 78, just a few chapters over, and look right around verse 52. It says this language again. He says, but made his own people to go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And I'll take you to one more verse in the book of Psalms. Look in Psalm chapter 23. This is probably the most famous psalm. You hear it whenever you go to a funeral. Unfortunately, you don't hear it much other time. But in Psalm 23, David is speaking, and it's just a very, very popular psalm. But he starts out and he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, what we have here in the Old Testament is we have some very clear language, and we've just taken the Psalms. We could go a lot of other places if we had time, that God considered himself as a shepherd over his flock, and Israel was the flock. Israel was his flock, and so he considered himself to be shepherd over them. That's why it caused so much trouble, and there was so much judgment whenever they would reject God as being their shepherd. When they rejected God as being their king, it was a big deal. Not only that, but in the Old Testament, God also set up some men to be shepherds over his flock. And some of those are very distinguished, like David and Moses and others. And look what he says over there in Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. The first part of Ezekiel chapter 34, if you go back and read it, he has some very harsh words over the shepherds of Israel. And verse 7, specifically, he says, "Therefore ye well, I'm not even sure where to begin reading just to make my point. Just mark it down that from 34, about the first half of the chapter, you go back and you read it. What it's indicting the shepherds of Israel at the time, those that are leaders of the congregation, because they're selfish. They're not feeding the flock. They're feeding themselves. They're not taking care of those that they put in charge of. They're actually feeding themselves. And verse 23, actually we'll back up to verse 22. We've got, as a result of this indictment, and as a result of his reproof of the shepherds at the time, he says in verse 22, he says, "Therefore will I save my flock." He's speaking of his people there. And he says, "They shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David, and he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it." Now, this is a very interesting passage right here, because this is actually a prophecy of something that's going to happen in the future. I don't know if you understand this, but there are a lot of people going around today saying, "Hey, Israel's finished. They're done. They're wiped out. And now we as the church, we are the new Israel." Well, I want you to know that Israel will inherit those physical promises that God made for them. And it may happen sooner rather than later. And so this is a prophecy. And he says, "I'm going to set up a shepherd over them." And then he says something interesting. He makes reference to somebody that's already died. "Even my servant David." It's interesting the way he says it like that. Let's look at another one, and then I'll explain this a little bit further. The book of Isaiah in chapter 40 and verse 9. And bear with me. We're reading these Old Testament passages to get some background here. Isaiah chapter 40. We have another prophecy here, and this is yet to happen. "O Zion," he said there in verse 9, "that bringest good tidings, get thee up unto the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand. His arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." Look at verse 11, the language here. "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." And so we've got two. We've got Ezekiel talking about one that's going to come, that's going to be a shepherd over his people. You've got Isaiah, who's talking about God is going to be a shepherd again to his people. And I mean, we could go into detail into the Old Testament. Basically, what we're looking at is through the Old Testament, there were prophecies of one that was to come, the Messiah, the leader of Israel. And that Messiah was going to come, and he was going to, the prophecies began as the Old Testament builds, they begin to come in greater and greater detail. Something so obscure as back there in Genesis, where it says the seed of the woman is going to bruise the head of the serpent, that was a prophecy to come of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there, as the Old Testament began to build, more and more prophecies began to surface about this coming Messiah, this one who was going to come. And there are those who just discount the ministry of Jesus like it's nothing. But I read an article about a man who took only 8 prophecies that were, and many, there are many, many, many more. He took 8 prophecies concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he put statistical probabilities. Got that one out. He put the numbers to it. How easy would it have been for one man to be able to fulfill these 8 prophecies? And even with help from men, even with somebody trying to create the situation, he found that it was like 1 to 10 to the 27th power or something like that. I mean, pretty much statistically an impossibility. And yet, in Jesus Christ, this very one who in John chapter 10 made this statement and he said, I am the door. And a little bit later on, he said, I am the good shepherd. Do you think that Israel knew exactly what he was saying? What he was claiming himself to be. He was claiming himself to be that coming one that was prophesied in the Old Testament, that he was him in the flesh standing before them. And listen, the birth of Jesus Christ was a miracle. Because on the day that Jesus Christ was born, so many prophecies were fulfilled exactly that there was no doubt that this was the one who was going to come. Over there in Ezekiel, he said it was going to be David. Well, according to the prophecies, he had to come from the lineage of David. You look in both of the different genealogies in Matthew and in Luke, and you find out, hey, look, that's exactly the case. It happened. He has the right to assume this particular title. Every prophecy that was written about him was fulfilled. Listen, you can just discount it real quick and say, oh, you know what? Jesus was just a man. Well, you're ignorant of what they read in the scriptures. Hey, well, somebody wrote that. Listen, you can't write something that complex. And listen, we have historical documented evidence that the things that were written in the Old Testament were written hundreds and sometimes up to, I don't know how many years, I'd be guessing right now, but a lot of years before Jesus Christ was born. We get historical evidence that those documents were in existence before. So this lame excuse like, somebody just wrote that up. Somebody just made it up. Listen, you couldn't have orchestrated it coming from different places. You can't take 2 people that saw the same car accident and get them to agree what happened. Man, they're going to be, and all of these prophecies, one after another, to the city that he was going to be born, and what was going to happen the day that he was born, and what was going to be happening in the heavens, and who was going to come visit him, and certain reactions of kings. I mean, all of these things were put together and predicted about this one, and every single one of them came to pass. Listen, you read those, and you'd be convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was the one that he claims to be. Wow, isn't that amazing? We just read a verse, and he just tells them, he said there in John chapter 10 and verse 9, he says, I am the door. Listen, the point is that when he says he's the good shepherd, he has legitimate right to be able to say so. Everything in the New Testament points to him. And so that's what makes his indictment against the false teachers that much more strong. Listen, Jesus Christ is the true Messiah. You read through it, the evidence is crystal clear. If you reject Jesus Christ, it will be because there's something in your heart, like was what was in the Pharisees' heart, that just does not want to submit to him. You see, because most people's problems of Jesus Christ are not intellectual. Most people's problems start there in the heart. That's what Israel said. They said, we will not have this man to rule over us. You know, there's this, look at Matthew in chapter 9. Matthew in chapter 9, Jesus looks out with compassion. You see, this is what distinguishes Jesus Christ from everybody else and from just human beings in general. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, it says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. What's he make referencing to? He's not referencing their illnesses and their sicknesses. He's referencing their spiritual condition. Lost. Sheep. Having no shepherd. Although they had rulers, they had chief priests, they had Pharisees, they had no shepherds. There was nobody to lead them, nobody to guide them. Listen, I'll tell you what moves my compassion, and that's seeing somebody involved in human suffering. That's why aid, you know, and they get more and more popular around this time of the year also, because people look out over the condition of somebody else, and just all you got to do is show a picture of a hungry child. You know, and I agree. Nobody likes to see a child suffering. And so, man, it makes me want to grab my wallet. $5 a month and he can have a good life. Yeah, man, that sounds good to me. But then we try to raise money for newspaper evangelism and thank God God answered our prayers. Hey, but that's a tougher sell. There are people banging down our doors, offering us money, saying, please, please print the gospel in the newspaper. Because they're moved with compassion over people that have spiritual needs. But I'll tell you something today. Your spiritual need is greater than any physical need you have. You might be distracted in your mind right now because maybe you're in debt and you don't know how you're going to pay your debts. And it's really weighing you down. Listen, that's not your main problem. You might be distracted because you've got some illness or sickness that's weighing you down or that's hindering you. Maybe you've got problems in your family or you've got other things. We got tons of things that crowd in upon our mind. But what I'd like you to understand is that there is a need that you have that is far, far greater than what you perceive here today. And that's the salvation of your soul. And that's when Jesus looks out over humanity. It's not the hunger and the sickness and the thirst that moves him the most. It's the fact that men are sheep with no shepherd. He introduces himself and he says, I am the door. And he makes it very clear that it's the door into the sheepfold. And then let's look over there in John chapter 10. He says, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Now, that's another audacious statement to make. It's a conclusive statement to make. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. We get attacked a lot because we use that word. And they said, you know, you got to stop using the buzzwords. Well, listen, if it's in the Bible, to me, it's not a buzzword. Okay? It's not a figure of speech. If he says it that way, I want to say it that way. And so what I would like to say is the same thing he says, is today you need to be saved. I talked to a man one time and I told him that he needed to be saved. And he started talking about this car accident that he had gotten into where he escaped within an inch of his life and he was in a coma and God raised him up. And to him, that was the day God saved him. Well, listen, the salvation of your physical body isn't what we're talking about here. We're not talking about even saving you out of debt or saving you from your problems or saving you out of the situation you're in. What we're talking about is that spiritual condition in the soul that condemns you for all eternity, separated from God in a place of judgment that the Bible calls hell. And Jesus makes this statement. He says, by me, the legitimate, good shepherd, the one that the Old Testament backs up with every single prophecy. He says, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Now, hold your finger there, and let's look over at the book of Hebrews. I want to read one passage in the book of Hebrews in chapter 9. He says there in verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now let's stop there for just a second. There was a physical tabernacle on earth, and there was one in heaven. And it says that Jesus didn't enter a physical temple here on earth in order to make an atonement for your soul. It says that he went into heaven itself. Hey, that's something that can't be said of any human being anywhere. Not only that, verse 25, it says, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. And that's one thing Israel did according to the command of God. Every year they would have that high day of atonement where they'd have to take blood and offer it up on the altar. But that's not God had intended for that to be a picture of what was to come. Verse 26, it said, for then must he have it says, not yet that he should offer often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Listen, this is the main reason why we don't sacrifice lambs like they did in the Old Testament. Why we don't offer animal sacrifices. Why, by the way, we don't offer any kind of sacrifices for the salvation of our soul. There is no purgatory that could remove one single sin. There is no sacrifice that you can do that would save you in the least. Nothing you can do can save you from your sins except this one thing, and that's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's why he says, by me, if any man enter in, and there's the promise, he shall be saved. Listen, I think the message is very clear there in John chapter 10 in verse 9. The prophecies back him up. God himself backs him up. His work backs him up. That he is the one that laid down his life for the sheep. Look at what he says a little bit farther down. We're back in John chapter 10. He says there in verse 26. He says, but you believe not because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Listen, here's an incredible promise there in verse 28. Man, I tell you something, I hear this verse quoted, and I hear it quoted over and over again, and I quote it myself. I remind myself of this when he gives me the promise. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Listen, this is not an arrogant statement to make. Because according to the word of God, if you put your trust in the chief shepherd, in that one who died as a sacrifice for your sins, if you put your trust in him and he has your soul, then that promise is very clear that you will have eternal life and you will never perish.
Amen.
But if any of your confidence is in your own flesh, then of course every day you're going to be lost again. Oh, that's a miserable existence. Some people say, well, you know, he died for the sins that were already past, but now you know, you got to kind of, man, I don't want any part of that. I want my past sins, my present sins, my future sins. I want it all under the blood. Listen, I don't want to take responsibility for my own salvation. I want somebody else to hold it there for me. Listen, I forget to keep appointments. Sometimes I don't know where my keys are. Sometimes as a pastor, I can't even find my own Bible and I leave it at church and I leave it on the chair and I go back and I'm like, where's my Bible? I can't. And I'm going to keep my own soul. There's no way. I want it in the hands of someone who's capable to keep it.
Amen.
That one who prophecy said would come, who by the will of God came, who not only did that but demonstrated that he was the very Son of God with works and power, healing blind men, raising people from the dead, doing those things that no false teacher could ever do, and then dying on the cross for my sins. Amen. And the ultimate of the ultimate, the third day, rolling that stone away. Amen. And rising again from the dead, and now in heaven to appear in the presence of God for me. That's where my confidence is. And that's why I can make the statement that I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hands. That's the security that's found in salvation. That's the one. And I put this in as just a little bit of a dig, all right? Because you quote verse 28 all the time, right? But let's go back to verse 27. Because I wish maybe you'd quote that a little more often too. Those of you that belong to God, look what it says. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Listen, this is proof right here that the salvation we're talking about is not like some little fire insurance policy that I can pray a simple prayer or sign the back of a tract and then get my eternal life settled and secured and then throw the tract down and walk my way and go whatever way I want to. No, I'm telling you, this is a commitment. If you notice the relationship between sheep and a shepherd, and I'm not going to go into all of that because I've never been a shepherd. I just tell you what I read from other people. But it's a close relationship, man. And that shepherd watches over the sheep, and the sheep, they follow that shepherd. Amen. Listen, you have a shepherd for your soul. What are you doing following other voices? What in the world are you doing spending any time and energy paying attention to anything except what the chief shepherd is telling you? Listen, we hear his voice, and we know him, and we follow him. Listen, it ought to be the goal in your life to hear his voice. And I'm not talking about appearing in dreams. I'm talking about in this word right here. He says, if you love me, he says, you'll keep my commandments. Man, there's things in here. He's talking about things. He wants to communicate with you. Because listen, he's not a hireling. He doesn't run off when there's a wolf that comes. He's interested in your soul. The Bible says that he goes forth in that parable and he calls them out by name. That doesn't mean he knows all of your names. Man, that's something I don't think any pastor here on earth could claim. Somebody asked me one time and said, what's that brother's name? And I think his last name is, yeah, maybe that's it. Hey, what's his first name? And without even thinking, I said, brother. Hey, brother, you know. I've been often kind of committed to myself not to call anybody brother or sister, but try to call them by their name. But listen, Jesus knows you by name. You see, this is an individual thing too. It's not just a corporate thing. He just saves a group of people and y'all follow me. He knows you intimately. Listen, he wants you to follow him intimately. Because I'll tell you what the promise is. Back there in verse 9, when it finishes up, he says, I am the door. We got that part. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I think we understand that part. And the last part shall go in and out and find pasture. Listen, a lot of you are real keyed up on keeping your body healthy, and that's a good thing. Vitamins are good, and you know, eating tofu, I guess, is good, and some of those other things, and trying to stay healthy. But listen, have you ever considered the health of your soul? Because see, your shepherd, he's got some things that'll make your soul healthy. But if you're listening to voices in the world, you're going to be sick. If you're listening to the voices in the world that tell you what's good and what's popular, your soul is going to be sick.
Amen.
I'm telling you, you know what the world tells me? The world tells me, go out and have a good time and party and don't worry about the future. Just get everything you can get right now. Well, you look at men that done that and they are sick.
Amen.
You know what real popular right now is? Bucket lists. Anybody ever do a bucket list? Everybody's because of that show that came out, and now everybody wants to do a bucket list. And every now and then I read somebody, well, I'm on my bucket list right now. You see, what I want to do is I want to go visit the Grand Canyon. And then after that, I want to jump out of an airplane, you know? And then after that, you know, I want to, whatever it is, you know? And so many people's bucket lists are so shallow. So superficial, like really? You got 6 months left in your life and this is what you want to do? But that's a lot like us Christians a lot of times. Man, we have a shepherd and he wants to lead you and he wants to put you in pastures. I'm telling you, he wants to give you some things that are good for your soul. And instead, you're eating the garbage of the world. You're following after the voices in the world that are like the blind leading the blind. And anybody that doesn't know Jesus Christ and starts standing up and talking authoritatively, I mean, it's just a laugh. I was in college once and I had an English class and this professor stood up and she had replaced the one that we had. And we were writing, it was English literature, so we were writing our term paper on the book of Genesis. And of course, I already had Cain and Abel and righteousness and I mean, I had it all laid down. I was preaching the gospel in that thing. And she said, now, before anybody turns in the papers, I just want to explain to you what Genesis is all about, just in case you missed it. Of course, I was all ears. I said, okay. And she says, it's all about the power of the man over the woman. And the woman losing the power over the man and of regaining her power back. And she started pulling this stuff out and she couldn't help. I mean, I was just chuckling and laughing and I raised my hand and the guy, kid behind me was like, uh-oh. I said, oh no, ma'am, it's not about that at all. It's about mankind lost and mankind redeemed, you know. It's about the acceptable sacrifice that God offers, you know. I got a C+ on my. And I could care less. C passes the class, right? But to talk authoritatively like you know. Like, oh, I know what this is all about. That's what the world is full of. They're full of false teachers. Listen, I would encourage you. Is he your shepherd? Have you quoted that verse in the book of Psalms before? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Then why not today commit yourself to letting him lead you? Hey, he's got some good things for your soul. And he's not going to hurt you. He's not going to be like the false shepherd that leave you out there in the wilderness all by yourself. He's going to put you in places, maybe not rich places, maybe not healthy places. Maybe not what we call the American dream, which is a farce, but good places for your soul. You see, he wants to give you those things that are good for your soul. And listen, anybody that's put their trust in anything that Jesus Christ says doesn't regret it in the end. Like I say so often, there's going to be nobody in heaven that stands before the throne of God and snaps their fingers and said, man, my life is over. I should have spent more time at the office, you know? Or man, I should have fished more, right? No, man, I'm telling you, you stand up before his presence. The only thing you're going to be sorry for is the fact that you didn't serve him more. That you didn't follow him more. That you didn't take his voice seriously. Look, he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And I think the message here is real clear. And we'll just sum it up in a few words. Jesus Christ is the one that can save you from your sins. He's the door. He's the entrance. He's the only way that you get to God. And that if you put your trust in him, he will save you from your sins.
Amen.
And he won't back up from that. And then if you put your trust in him, he'll lead you where you need to go. He'll tell you what you need to do. He's a good shepherd. My prayer is that today you'll realize where you stand before God. And if there's anybody in here that is not saved, that has never put their trust in Jesus Christ, man, you wouldn't put it off another day. That you would give him everything. Let him have it. Repent of your sins and trust him as your Lord and Savior. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray, number one, for anybody in this room that's not saved. Lord, please touch their hearts. Please open their eyes. I pray, Lord, that they wouldn't resist your voice. They wouldn't resist your offer. Lord, they wouldn't put it off for another day. But today would be the day of their salvation. Please touch their hearts, and I pray you'd move upon them. And Lord, if there's anything blocking, Lord, that they'd just put it out of the way and just give themselves to you, Lord, that today would be the day of their salvation. I pray, Lord, for any Christian in here. Yeah, Lord, they put their trust in you. You're their shepherd. And yet lately, Lord, they just haven't been walking like it. And they've been listening to other voices and they've been going off doing other things. And Lord, I pray today would be the day that they'd come back to the shepherd of their souls and that they would put their trust in you once more in order to lead and guide them here on this earth. And Lord, I pray that however you see fit to use this particular passage to the hearts of men in here today, that you would. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.